Before beginning the second session, there are a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention that have crossed my desk over the last week. First of all is a letter from Mark Davey. Mark, as you know, is located in harm's way in the environs of northern Baghdad, and I received this letter from him this week. It was postmarked, as far as I can tell, September the 2nd. And here is what he had to say. Joe and Joe Henry, update follows. We have entered our sixth month, and by God's grace, we're all doing fine in the scout platoon. We've had a few close calls, but remain unharmed and fully mission capable. The enemy has enhanced their recon abilities and have learned our habits to a certain extent. They fight like cowards and hide in the population or remotely detonate explosives, which we call IEDs, improvised explosive devices. They do this from a distance. Staff Sergeant Caddy, my Bravo Section Sergeant, had an IED dropped on his gun Hummer from an overpass. It blew his tire off, but he continued to command his vehicle and moved out of the kill sack. His gunner was able to draw a bead on the enemy and destroy him and his Iraqi gunship, also known as a 1979 Volkswagen. The rest of the platoon mounted our gun Hummers and moved out to his location. I shouldn't have been surprised in what I saw. Staff Sergeant Caddy was directing his men to establish a 360-degree security around his damaged vehicle. He was calm, demonstrating courage and confidence. I just smiled. You see, Staff Sergeant Caddy has recently accepted Christ as his personal Savior and understands the concept of eternal security. He was without fear. Wouldn't you know that a Chicago Tribune reporter was the first on the scene and informed the crew that there had been civilian casualties. And, of course, he did an article on that in the Chicago paper. Time is passing as quickly as it's supposed to, and we keep ourselves busy with a variety of missions and, of course, tough man competitions. The scout tough man can vary a bit from the ESPN version. He gives examples. Bear with me. Ours include such events as the ice pony, where competitors sit on a block of ice, sans clothing, and go for time. No tissue damage yet, but it's a possibility. We also have the taser that, if slammed into the competitor for 0.5 seconds, will send him to the ground with a bad case of the twitches. The platoon favorite is called the fruit basket. This is special. The athlete stands about 15 feet away from a three-man slingshot loaded with an orange and takes it in the gut. Of course, we have video, and I will show you when I get home. They truly are tough men. They conduct their business without complaining and remain focused on the task. I thank God he saw fit to allow me to serve with such heroes. Please thank Grace Doctrine Church for their continued support and prayers. It matters. And he quotes Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. Until we meet again, fight the good fight, and I'll see you on the high ground. I love you both. Mark. Well, how about that for heroes of a certain stripe? I have received through email and verified by research on the Internet an Associated Press article dated September the 19th and written by Sharon Themer of the Associated Press, and it is datelined at Arlington, Virginia. As the winds of Hurricane Isabel swept over Arlington National Cemetery, the soldiers who guard the Tomb of the Unknowns were given for the first time in history permission to abandon their posts and seek shelter. They told us that, but that's not what's going to happen, said Sergeant Christopher Holmes, standing vigil on overnight duty. That's never an option for us. It went in one ear and out the other. The monument was established in 1921 with the interment of an unknown World War I soldier. A sentry has been posted there continuously since 1930. And when it says continuously, it's 24/7, 365 days a year, regardless of weather. With the fierce storm bearing down Thursday night, cemetery officials decided to let the guards move indoors if they felt they were in danger. Cemetery Superintendent John Metzler said he believed it was the first time they had ever been allowed to do so. We certainly didn't want to put these guards in jeopardy unnecessarily, Metzler said. The tomb is protected by soldiers from the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment. Usually about a half dozen are there, taking turns, standing guard, and security cameras are also used. Holmes' group was on duty for 24 hours, from 6 a.m. Thursday until 6 a.m. Friday. They took turns patrolling the tomb in hourly shifts. The tomb consists of four graves. Three contain remains of soldiers who died in World War I, World War II, and Korea. A fourth, representing unknown soldiers who died in Vietnam, now stands empty. The remains it used to hold were identified about 5 years ago by using DNA technology. Staff Sergeant Alfred Lanier, also on duty Thursday night, said guards might move inside if the storm became truly life-threatening, but he didn't think it was likely. Once you become a badge holder, it's like you'll do whatever you have to do to guard the unknowns, Lanier said. For one, it's my job. And for two, that's just how much respect I myself have for the unknowns. That's just something we cherish. The sentries were not entirely unprotected in the storm. They wore rain gear and could warm up with coffee or hot chocolate when not standing guard. Holmes said he was willing to risk his life keeping watch over the tomb. It's just considered to be the greatest honor to go out there and guard, Holmes said. It's not only the unknowns. It's a symbol that represents everyone who fought and died for our country. The cemetery is the resting place for more than 260,000 people. 21 funerals were held there Thursday. 16 were scheduled Friday. Now, I had an email that contained a lot more details than this and a lot of quotes from the fellows who served and their resolve not to take time off for Isabel. I couldn't document it, but I could document this, and I pass it along to you. These are heroes as well, not only those interred, but those who guard them. And I can tell you this, I've been through some hurricanes, and they're really quite exciting. And if you ever have the chance to be in one that's no greater than a class 2, go out and take a look. Just make sure there are no trees or buildings around where glass shards and limbs can stab you to death. But get in a fairly safe place and take a look for a few minutes. And then if you ever get in a high up the eye, then you will realize what our objective is here. The cyclone rages around us, but the Word of God puts us in the eye, where the sun shines brightly and the birds sing, and all is right with the world. We continue our study at subpoint 12. These intercessory prayers that we've just analyzed appeal for divine grace in the following categories of spiritual growth and application. Number one, that the Colossians might be filled with epinosis knowledge, that's cognizance of divine thought in their streams of consciousness. And this is demonstrated by this visual with which you're very familiar get it into the stream of consciousness or the cardia. And that's where the knowledge that you attain through the gap system becomes epignosis, personal cognizance of the thinking of God. Secondly, that this knowledge would instruct them about God's sovereign purpose. That's His directive will for each person's life. What is God's directive will for you? Sometimes it involves identification of your spiritual gift. I was able to grow in grace on tapes. For those of you who think you can't grow in grace unless it's face-to-face, that is ridiculous. I grew in grace enough on tapes to identify my spiritual gift. Maybe my wife and children maybe wish I hadn't learned that. But nevertheless, I did, and once it was identified, there was nothing left to do but pursue it. Otherwise, I'd still probably be in the TV business. So that's an example. You may be led to whatever your destiny is by the identification of your spiritual gift. But nevertheless, the directive will of God for your life has to do with you submitting to the imperative moods of Scripture, both positive and negative, and therefore letting that be your guide, letting that be your lifestyle, and when you take care of those details, God leads you to where you need to be. And you don't have to know where you're going. Point three, that this knowledge would be the means for developing wisdom. Wisdom is the combination of epignosis knowledge plus insight for application to life and circumstances. And as you grow in grace, wisdom develops. It is the last category here in the stream of consciousness as noted. And then wisdom therefore maxes out your inculcation of truth. And this is not only epignosis knowledge of the Word of God, but insight into its application. And this involves thought, decision, and action. Action's the last thing. Thoughts and decisions come first, and it requires wisdom, therefore, to make the decisions that put you into action in life's exigencies. And therefore, as you do this, by the way, as you apply doctrine to life loyally, without concern for ramifications, just do what you're told, and then see doctrine work, that enriches your wisdom as well. So four, that this wisdom would produce esoterike harmonia, the believer's soul at harmony with the Word of God. There's nothing greater than to be in agreement with God, and your spiritual growth gets you there, and you have this inner harmony. No conflict. A lot of people have conflict with what they learn. I call these areas of blind arrogance. You hear the doctrine taught, you listen to it, and then it's really a category. There are many areas of arrogance, but there can be a category. You're doing well everywhere else, but you're blind to a certain area of your life. And you self-justify this. You rationalize it as being okay. You have all of these little excuses as to why this is fine. And then you have, therefore, this particular behavior pattern to which you are blind. And the only way to drill into that is with doctrine. Eventually, you do a forehead slapping and say, wow, have I been wrong all this time? And then you're pretty much straightened out everywhere else. And therefore, there's this area of blind arrogance that pops up from time to time, and it's a distraction for you and leads you astray. And when you confess your sins, by the way, those that you know, He is righteous and justified to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you of all wrongdoing. So consistency on rebound can cover blind arrogance until the doctrine comes in to inform you of it. So rebound is very necessary not only for the sins that you're aware of, but for those that you're not aware of, for example, this one. This wisdom, therefore, produces esoterike harmonia. Five, that this knowledge would also be the means for arriving at spiritual understanding, the production of exoterike harmonia, the believer at harmony with God and his fellow man. And that would be expressed through unconditional love toward your fellow man, personal love toward God. You're at harmony, though, in an external way. And the external harmony with God is your worship executed properly, which starts with Bible study. It can include singing. It can include giving. It can include your spiritual gifts in certain areas of worship. And, of course, it includes prayer. We had that here this morning. It includes execution of the Eucharist. All of these things are ways in which you express outwardly your concepts of personal love toward God, therefore your harmony with Him and His plan, and then toward your fellow man through unconditional love. Six, that with this dual harmony, the believer's manner of life might reflect thought and behavior patterns pleasing to the Lord. So the dual harmony is noted by the double column phalanx that moves toward spiritual maturity and does so simultaneously. Epinosis growth in the left column and then motivation by reciprocal love in the right. That is a manner of life that must be in harmony with each other, both columns at harmony for the advance to continue efficiently. Number seven, that this disposition of soul would habitually produce divine good and would habitually contribute to continued spiritual growth. Once you get the momentum started, and that is right column, therefore you have efficient and consistent habitual production of divine good. Divine good can be thought, has to begin with thought. You just don't, without thought, produce divine good. There has to be an evaluation of what is to do as the Holy Spirit gives you guidance in the Word of God that you know, not that you don't know. You can only produce divine good that your knowledge of the Word of God gives you capacity to produce. If you don't have knowledge, you have no capacity for divine good, for you don't know how to produce it or what is and what is not divine good. No ability to evaluate or discern or to be led of the Holy Spirit. Those ignorant of doctrine, therefore handicapped in the spiritual advance. So this disposition of soul would habitually produce divine good and would habitually contribute to continued spiritual growth. Eight, that this production and growth would be by means of epinosis knowledge from the ultimate source of God, which is biblical revelation. There's no other way to get it, and it mystifies me how people think that you can. The desire for some middle ground somewhere. I don't want to be a holy roller wailing and screaming and doing the tongues and dancing down the aisles and doing backflips across the rostrum. That's not what I want. But on the same token, I don't want to be so tied down with this academic instruction that we don't have time for the frou-frou. And I want some frou-frou in my little church service. And that's fine. Those of you who are capable of frou-frou, and I am serious as a heart attack, I'm not demeaning you in any way. If you have ways to contribute to our process and procedure here outside of Bible study, which would come after I get through, we'll have it. Well, I see you're not interested. Somebody who's interested in the middle ground frou-frou is going to have to give you a series of Bible classes. Why frou-frou is good? That would be the series. The frou-frou factor. And then they would give you Bible. There are ways to do this. There are passages that say part of worship is singing. How about us having a special on that? We call it the frou-frou factor. There's nothing wrong with that. It's in the Bible. Part of worship. Well, I don't see anybody saying, I don't see anybody on the end of their chair saying, I'm going to go for it. Okay. Nine. That these things would be constantly strengthened by the enabling power of the filling of the Holy Spirit according to the standard of divine power. What is the ultimate standard? It is the righteous logos of God, the thoughts of God, which are immutable and infallible and undeniable, unalterable. These things would be constantly strengthened by the enabling power of the filling of the Holy Spirit according to the standard of divine power. The Spirit will not empower you to do something that violates the divine standard. So you got to know what the standard is, don't you? 10. That these things would result in spiritual stability that operates in the sphere of patient endurance as well as self-restraint under pressure. Spiritual stability that operates in the sphere of patient endurance as well as self-restraint under pressure. And that's where you got the wall up. Look here. Here's another diagram. I'm showing you all of these things with which you're familiar in order to amplify what we're doing here. There's the flat line, the problem-solving devices that protect your soul's periphery. And you deploy these. And therefore, you have outside pressures of adversity and prosperity. And when these come up, they're inevitable. You can't stop this, especially in the day and age in which we live. They're there. They're out there with a vengeance. And they're attacking you, which is not unusual. This is the devil's world. What are you going to do? You going to put up a wall of defense, or are you going to fight it with emotion? When? It's not fair. This shouldn't be happening. Why would God let this happen to me? You need some tough man competition. Somebody needs to fire a watermelon into your gut. Eleven, that the believer would be constantly thankful to God for His grace lifestyle. His grace lifestyle, which He's revealed to us, knowing it has qualified him to share in the inheritance of the escrow. There's a motivation for you. Not primary, but a legitimate one. 12, and that all these things have been made possible by means of truth or the light of the Word of God. The light. Not darkness, but light. 36. All of the concepts in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 12 are made possible by grace system of perception described in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 4, and we'll note through verse 14 in corrected translation. Now, before we start, let me say this. And what we're going to note is the major passage in Scripture that documents this diagram. Now, we've called it the grace apparatus for perception. Why do you have all of these terms and all that vocabulary? Well, let me ask you something. Do you have a job? In that job, have you developed a technical vocabulary for what you do in your office? I was talking to a man recently. He started talking about E.T., I thought he was into Steven Spielberg or something. Or was it talking about E.T.? Talking about a term used in the office. And I'm thinking once he spelled it out, I thought, oh. But I walk in down there and somebody says E.T., I'm thinking we're going to watch a movie. Why do they have that technical vocabulary? Why do they want to invent these terms down there? You go play a sport, technical vocabulary. Baseball is phenomenal with it, both official and unofficial. Music, technical vocabulary. Medicine, technical vocabulary. Law, technical vocabulary. Bible, technical vocabulary. How do you develop it? Well, you can go with the words that are in Scripture, which are English translations of the Greek and Hebrew, or would it be better to analyze more precisely from the originals? Which we'll note. But what difference does it make as long as you understand that gap is this system right here and that system comes from this passage that we're about to note a corrected translation of? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 2:4. My, meaning Paul's message, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words taken from Gnosticism, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I don't make this stuff up as I go along, Paul says. I'm not pulling this out of thin air. I'm not getting this from the demiurge. This is not me. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the source of my teaching. Verse 5. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but rather in the sphere of the power of God. That's where your faith ought to be. Verse 6. However, when among mature believers, we keep on teaching wisdom, advanced doctrine, but a wisdom that does not belong to this age, nor to the leaders of this world who are becoming ineffective. Ain't that a fact? Where's the wisdom today? I am telling you that there's no difference in the leadership globally today. Who among all of them has enough sense to get out of a phone booth? They're all in it for some kind of game we don't understand, but it all has to do with retaining human power. That's the bottom line. And you think we have a two-party system? We do not. We have two parties, or rather one party and two divisions with different names. That's a technical vocabulary. Technical vocabulary A, Democrat Party. Destined to drive the country over the cliff at 100 miles an hour while listening to FM. Category 2, the Republican Party, destined to drive the country over the cliff at 75 miles an hour listening to AM. That's the difference. And your vote is designed to take the longer route. We'll just slow it down for another term or two. But I am convinced that this country does not get it. It's into the cycles of discipline, and therefore we deserve and will richly receive the tyranny of Hillary Rodham Clinton before it's over. Count on it. And if we don't, then you can go look in the mirror and you can say, I did my duty. We're not teaching the thinking of men, says Paul. We're teaching a wisdom that does not belong to this age, nor to the leaders of this world who are becoming ineffective. Verse 7. But we communicate wisdom from God in a mystery, which mystery doctrine has been concealed, and which God predestined before the ages, resulting in our glory. And that takes us to our studies of dispensations and the mystery dispensation of the church, which was inserted into the dispensational spectrum when the Jews rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And when they did so, then the mystery doctrine known from the ages, meaning eternity past, became a reality. And in that mystery dispensation, there are unique doctrines specific to believers in that period of divine history. That history is divided into human categories. God divides them into dispensations. And that dispensation has unique concepts that are characterize that era. And they're called mystery doctrines. We'll get into a few of them. Verse 8, none of the rulers of Cosmos Diabolicus understood it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see that? Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is blasphemous. Jesus needs to be executed. We can't do it. The Romans need to execute him. May the blood of our children be on us. We have no God but Caesar. That's what they said. And now, the Mel Gibson simply wants, as I've read, to exhibit the biblical account of these things by misguided Jews, not the Jewish people as a whole. Jesus was a Jew, in case you've missed that. His apostles were Jews. All the writers of the New Testament books were Jews, save Luke. Those who were initially evangelized, the core of the Christian church, are all Jews. Those they evangelized were Jews. So it wasn't the Jews that crucified Jesus. It was Jews who did not accept him as Messiah and turned him over to the Romans, who didn't care as long as they shut up. None of the rulers of Cosmos Diabolicus, Jewish or Roman, understood it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And there were Jews and Gentiles involved in it. Now, there's something important here. I don't know if we'll get through further than a reading of this passage this morning, but it's setting us up for Tuesday at least. I want to point out a demonstrative pronoun, horror of horrors, in verse 9. As it stands written, things. Hoss. That's what. And it is neuter, demonstrative, pronoun, plural. Translated things. And keep that in mind, what the things are going to be. Things which the eye has not seen, things which the ear has not heard. That's empiricism. You learn from experience and experience alone. You got to hear it, you got to see it, got to experience it. That's empiricism. And also doctrines which have not entered into the minds of men. That's rationalism. The Word of God is not empiricism. It is faith. The Word of God is not rationalism. It is faith. And those who depend on empiricism cannot learn the Word of God. Those who depend on rationalism cannot learn the Word of God. Therefore, it's not for them. These things are not for them. Things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, empiricism. And also doctrines which have not entered into the minds of men, rationalism, are those things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10. But to us, believers filled with the Holy Spirit, God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. That what? These things. You get in the drift of what the things are? The Word of God. God has revealed these things through the Holy Spirit. The human spirit, note this, the unbeliever does not have a human spirit. The unbeliever is born with biological life that cannot sustain outside of mother dependence. Unless God selects him by imputing soul life to the body at physical birth, creating human life. Dichotomy, two things, body and soul. Psychikos in this passage. A soulish man, a natural man, the unbeliever. But when you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit to which is imputed eternal life, and this becomes the target for your spiritual growth. The first stage of gap. But to us, God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. The human spirit investigates all things. There's another pronoun, neuter, dative, for your advantage, panta. The human spirit investigates all things, all the doctrines, even the deep things of God, the advanced truths that you will acquire as you advance in your spiritual growth. Verse 11. For what man understands the things, and here's a third one, ta, that's T-A. For what man understands the things, this is a neuter article, the things of man except man's spirit within him. I'm telling you, this is one of the toughest passages that you can find in exegesis because there are three spirits in this passage. You got to know which spirit it is which. We have the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, and man's spirit. And you'll get that out of your English translations either. So, lo and behold, you have to study the original, don't you? What's man's spirit? Man has a spirit about him in that he tries to use his own rationales, his own empirical knowledge to arrive at conclusions. and he has a spirit in the sense that he guides his own life from his own viewpoint, human viewpoint. And so verse 11 is for this arrangement. For what man understands the things of man except man's spirit within him? This is human viewpoint. Even so, the things, ta again, neuter article, the things of God, no one has known except the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to find out about the things of God, then the Holy Spirit is the one that must reveal it to you. You can't get it from anybody else. Verse 12. But we, believers, have not received the world's spirit, human viewpoint, but the human spirit. Back to this diagram. We've received the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of the things, ta again, the things that have been graciously given to us by God. Verse 13, such divine wisdom we teach, not by teaching from the source of human wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together two things, spiritual things to a spiritual system. Now, originally I put truth in there because that's what the things are referring to, the truth, the doctrine, the Word of God. But I want things in there instead, so you can see it correlate with the other things in the passage and arrive at the conclusion that the spiritual things constitute the Word of God. Such divine wisdom we teach not by teaching from the source of human wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing spiritual things to a spiritual system. Now, all of this will be explained. I'm just reading you the passage. Then we go to work. Verse 14. And this is important. The soulish man. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. Psuchikos. The soulish man. The unbeliever with a soul but no human spirit. This is pre-salvation, if salvation is to later occur. The soulish man does not accept the things, ta, doctrine, from the Holy Spirit. Why? For to him they are foolishness. And he is not able to even acquire academic understanding because the things are spiritually discerned. Now, this is a diagram we'll be using beginning on Tuesday. The grace apparatus for perception. The unbeliever does not have a human spirit, and the only doctrine he can understand is the doctrine of the gospel of salvation. And the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit in the evangelistic process, whereby the Holy Spirit takes the gospel of Jesus Christ and makes it real to the unbeliever so that he can make a volitional decision, yea or nay, against the information he now is able to understand through this common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is called common grace. And if he is positive to the information made clear to him by the Holy Spirit and says, yes, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then efficacious grace comes in and saves his sorry soul. The divine decrees have taught us this, that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. It is God's will that in the invisible war, which constitutes the appeal trial of Satan, that trial and that conflict be resolved by human volition. It is the only thing we have in association with the angels that is equal with them. We're equal with them in our free will. And it's God's will that our free will be a part of resolving this conflict. Therefore, it does not challenge divine sovereignty, and it does not challenge God's will, or in any way challenge grace, that we are permitted to make our own decisions. That's God's will. And it starts with what think ye of Christ. And if you say with a little flare of faith, I believe in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, as Peter phrased it in Matthew 16. And then that little flare and blip of faith on your part directed toward the target of Christ enables the Holy Spirit to save your soul. For it is the plan of God that you respond positively to the gospel presentation with your own unfettered free will. And if you do, it is the will of God that you be saved. Now, the soul, and at that point, by the way, you receive a number of things, including the creation of the human spirit by the Holy Spirit, to which He imputes eternal life. And therefore, you have a target for spiritual growth. And it sits right here, and the unbeliever does not have this. The unbeliever cannot learn the Word of God. It is foolishness to him. Now listen to the verse again as we close. The soulish man, this is the unbeliever without the human spirit, the soulish man does not accept the things, the teachings of the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness. And he is not able to even acquire academic understanding because they, the things, the doctrines, are spiritually discerned. And here is where academic understanding comes into the soul of the believer as he is taught doctrine. And you vote as to whether you believe the doctrine or not. And if you do, the Holy Spirit transfers it to the cardias epinosis, cognizance of divine thought. Now, the unbeliever can't even get this far because he doesn't have the human spirit. He can't understand it. And we will amplify this beginning on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of your Word and those things that it reveals to us if we're interested in doing the work. Now we thank you for this, the system that enables us to acquire this infinite truth. You've made it available through grace, simply through our faith in Christ, and through our free will we may access these power options and thereby not only advance within your plan, but also advance toward the high ground of spiritual maturity, whereby we are equipped for maximum glorification of you and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we close this morning, Father, we remember Mark Davey. They are in harm's way, he and his compadres. We pray for all who are listed on our church's bulletin who are in harm's way. We pray for all of our military wherever they serve. Protect them, guard them, frustrate the enemy's plans, bring them to defeat, and return our men home to the happy hearth that they enjoy. And today we remember them and ask your divine grace and protection for each. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Kares human kai reine, Plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.